Amen. You guys may be seated. Man, I want to bottle that up and take it home with me. Just bring them back out. Thank you so much, worship team. Well, guys, if you take your sermon notes here, you're going to see that today's message at 9 o'clock is brought by Siena Campus Pastor Malcolm Marshall. You will look on the stage and notice, though I am almost as good looking as him, I am not Malcolm Marshall. My name is Tyler Scott. If I've never had the pleasure of meeting you, I am I've been serving as our children's minister for about the last 9 years. And it's a joy to be here with you guys today. As we dig into the book of James, we're going to be in James chapter 3, the second half. Last week, we dug into what it means to control our tongue and how our words can have such an amazing effect on our life and how we affect others. And we're going to look at wisdom today. And, you know, it's interesting. When I was growing up, my dad, he loved to talk about the book of James. It's actually my favorite book of the Bible. So when I knew we were studying this book last fall, I was like, yes, that's the one I'm talking about. No offense to the minor prophets. Love them. But the book of James, I mean, it's just filled with practical advice on our Christian lives. And my dad used to always call it, he was like, Tyler, it's like the Proverbs of the New Testament. And I'm like, good point, Dad. And so I told him today I was going to point that out for him just so he would get a little shout out. But, you know, when we look at wisdom, you know, wisdom, people are always willing to give advice. Y'all have a friend like that? That person, maybe a coworker, someone in your life, it's always like, hey, have you thought about this? And so I thought maybe, you know, let's look at some wisdom that maybe our world tries to give to us from time to time. You know, like in movies. You know, movies are full of wisdom. Like, have you ever heard this one? When life gets you down, you know what you got to do? Just keep swimming. I mean, Finding Nemo, Dory. Though Finding Dory was a great movie too. Or another, I mean, a little bit older for those kids in here, you've probably never heard of The Jungle Book, but you're never too old to have fun, just too old to bounce back afterwards. That is me every time I go to Urban Air with my kids. I'm like, oh, man. Or how about when we're in social media, it says, if I saw on Facebook, if we're not supposed to have a midnight snack, why is there a light in the fridge? Amen. I mean, I got some milk last night because my wife made cookies, and I'm like, 11:30 snack? This is great. Or the playwright Oscar Wilde once wrote, always borrow money from a pessimist. They won't expect it back. Take that home for you. And I mean, I think if we're really looking for wisdom, one of the greatest places we can find it is in country music. I mean, we're wrapping up the rodeo. I mean, yeah, woo, I mean, let's go. And so my personal favorite country music band of all time, Alabama, growing up in Alabama, if you're going to play in Texas, you got to have a fiddle in your band, right? And I think the king himself said it best, George Strait, when he says, there's a difference between living, y'all know it, and living well. There's a difference between living and living well. Man, he's a good-looking guy. And so, you know, we're talking about there's a difference between living and living well. And I think in the book of James, James does such a great job of saying, hey, here's the difference between living and living well. And when we say living well, what we mean is living a life that is full of the fruits of the Spirit, of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. A life that when people look at you, they say, there's something different about that individual. And so today we're going to look at, you know, how do we come to find this wisdom in our lives? And so we're going to start in James chapter 3, verse 13. I'm going to read the text to us before we dig in. In verse 13, it says, who among you is wise and understanding? By his good conduct, he should show that his works are done in the gentleness that comes from wisdom. Verse 14, but if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart, don't boast and deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where there is envy and selfish ambition, there is disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom from above is pure, then peace-loving, gentle, compliant, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering without pretense, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who cultivate peace. When we look right into verse 13, we see godly wisdom leads to good works. Godly wisdom leads to good works. In Matthew 5:16, it says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. In Titus 2:7, in everything, make yourself an example of good works with integrity and dignity in your teaching. How we live is a statement of our wisdom or our lack thereof. I was kind of joking with my wife. We went to the rodeo, speaking of which. And you see some wisdom and you see some people who are maybe lacking in some wisdom in the attire that they decide to wear. at the rodeo. I'm like, you decided when you left your house that was a good idea. I applaud you for the boldness, but I don't know if there's a lot of wisdom there. You know, and so I like to think right here, we have the Bible's version of show and tell. It says in verse 3, who is wise and understanding among you? He should show his works by good conduct with wisdom's gentleness. It's like the Bible saying, hey, here's the show and tell. When I was a kid, I loved to collect baseball cards. Now, not those fake cards, Pokemon. I meant real baseball cards. All right? If I hurt anyone's feelings, I'm sorry. But Pokemon destroyed the baseball card industry, but it's back. So, and I remember as a kid, it was like that day where you'd be talking to your buddies, and I don't know if y'all ever did this. I may exaggerate from time to time as a kid. I've definitely grown out of that now, working in kids' ministry. And so, you know, my buddy would be like, oh, I got the Bo Jackson rookie card. And I'm like, yeah, I got two of those. I mean, in fact, I got the Donruss and the Topps and the Fleer. And those are all brands if you've never heard of them. And then there'd be that moment where your buddy would go, oh, bring it to school for show and tell. And you're like, yeah, sure thing, man. So Friday rolls around, little second grade Tyler comes waddling up there. And I'm like, for show and tell today, I brought my Snoopy doll. Where's your baseball? I didn't want my baseball cards to get messed up. I didn't want to, but they're home. They're in like in a case. You know, and so there's times where we look at someone's life, we can tell, are they living under godly wisdom or earthly wisdom? And sin, and when we look at sin in our lives, it's not just a disobedience, it's a deliberate choice to make our life worse. If you ever looked in your own life, or maybe it's easier sometimes we judge others and look at their life and go, man, that's just a purposeful disobedience. But what about in our own life? Because God's goal is for us to do the right things in the right way. In fact, you see in our next blank there, wisdom can be defined as doing the right things in the right way at the right time. Doing the right things in the right way at the right time. I was thinking about like kind of a way to illustrate this, and imagine a man, he's dating a girl, and he's decided, man, this is the woman of my dreams. This is not my proposal story, so no one throw anything at me. This is all hypothetical. But imagine a man is like, oh, this is who I think I'm going to marry. He goes and he talks to the girl's parents and gets their blessing. And, you know, it's time for the proposal. And so they're riding in a car, stuck in traffic, the thing we all love most, listening to sports radio, things girls love. And they're just, his girlfriend's frustrated. And he goes, hey, here you go. And he tosses over a bag that has the receipt in it, and inside of it is a box that has the wedding ring, the engagement ring. And he goes, so, what do you think? That is not doing the right thing at the right time the right way, okay? She's expecting us to get down on that knee, or in my case, I put it in ice cream. Terrible idea. Gentlemen, any young men in the room, just come talk to me. I'll give you all the ideas of what not to do. Don't put candles in the rain. It was terrible. It's a great story, though, right, Courtney? So wisdom is doing the right thing the right way at the right time. And I saw a great quote that says, wisdom is not measured by degrees, but by deeds. It is not a matter of acquiring truth in lectures, but applying truth to life. Do we delight in doing the things of God? Are we doing it just because we're supposed to, or do we delight and say, man, I get to do this? It's one of the things I love most about Pastor Greg and Pastor Malcolm. Anytime we have staff meetings and they kind of sense that the staff is maybe a little stressed about things or something's going on, I love how they'll take a step back and go, man, who else gets to do this? And it always kind of redirects us back to that center line of, man, who else gets to do this? And I'm so blessed to be on a church staff that values us, and we're able to take times to pray for you guys and pray for things in your lives during our work day and to have moments of worship. Because I've been on the other side of working in different businesses and stuff, and I realize that is not normal. And so who else gets to do this in our own lives? Are we looking at that? And when we look at gentleness and good works here, the word used for gentleness is more of like a meekness or humility. The Greek word, I believe we looked at it last week, that James uses here, in non-biblical literature, it's used to describe a horse that someone has broken and trained to submit to a bridle. It's a picture of self-control, specifically the Holy Spirit's control. It's not a wild stallion running around and bucking everyone off and just running through the plains, though we think that's incredible, but what good is that horse that's just running through a field and no one can control? But someone that is under control and is under God's Holy Spirit speaking in them and through them in all that they say and do. There was once a study done by the John Gottman. It was a 6-year study that found the likelihood of a couple's divorce. They could predict it just by observing the first 3 minutes of a conflict discussion. Basically, they took all these couples, and when they were able to observe these situations where there was conflict in their marriage, and if one of the partners came in with this hostile kind of using statements of like, you did this, and you did that, and you did this, versus a couple that was able to come in and say, okay, we realize that we're not on even ground here, but what do we have the same? And so what do we agree on? And they were able to find that three times more of those couples that started their conversations with conflict of going after each other and blaming one another, three times more of those couples were divorced after 6 years versus the ones that just said, hey, let's take a step back and realize what do we have in common and what's the right way to do this in the right time and the right heart. And the key is 96% of our conversations that start harshly never get turned around. And so we're looking at this wisdom of goodness and showing in our lives this goodness and understanding is our goal is the right relationship with God and man. In James 1:27, James writes, pure and undefiled religion before our God and Father is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. So I ask you, where does our wisdom come from? I would argue, but in the scriptures here it says that we have basically two options. Is our wisdom earthly or is our wisdom heavenly? Is it earthly or heavenly? In 1 Corinthians 3:19 it says, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, since it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. In 2 Corinthians 1:12, it says, indeed, this is our boast, the testimony of our conscience is that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially towards you, with godly sincerity and purity, not by human wisdom, but by God's grace. I would argue, friends, today that the source of our wisdom dictates the quality. The source of the wisdom dictates the quality. You know, being in kids' ministry, you got to have an illustration. So I kind of thought, you know, anyone doing any yard work recently? I mean, it's that time of year, right, where you're like, oh, let's go. Really, I'm kind of overambitious. I'm always like, let's get 400 bags of mulch, 300 bags of topsoil, buy 700 plants. This is going to look incredible. And then the first cold snap comes, and I'm like, you're supposed to cover them? Doggone it. Houston Home and Garden loves me. Houston Garden Center. They're like, there's that guy. We can sell him anything. I'm like, it's pretty. It looks great. Let's buy it. But you're out there working, and, you know, this is the time of year I love to be outside because the humidity isn't quite as bad yet. But after working in the yard, man, you just want some water, right? And, you know, the source of your water kind of dictates whether or not it's good for you. I mean, you could get you some Fiji natural artesian water. I've never actually drank this in my life. I might try it on stage right now. But it says right here, it's bottled. Let me read it to you. I can't pronounce these words. Somewhere in the Fiji Islands, and it's pure, because they said so, right on this bottle. But when I look at this, and I think, man, if this coming out of the fridge, nice and cold, or putting it over some ice, man, that's going to be refreshing. But, you know, if I'm thirsty, I could also just find any water. I mean, I don't know if y'all can see this. Let me shake it up here. This is our Bayou Best here in Siena. My son, I tasked him with this last night. I think there's a grape. I don't know what's in here. There's leaves. I said, get all the muck. And he goes, done. And so, you know, these are both water. If you were to take the chemical breakdown, they're both H2O, dihydrogen monoxide. But one of these is going to leave you feeling refreshed, and one of these is going to lead to a little chaos in your life. All right, I think a hospital visit might be on tap if we drink this. But in the same way, where does our wisdom come from? Is it pure? Is it heavenly? Or is it earthly? And we're going to learn here in just a few minutes. I mean, as we look into verses 14 through 16, it says, but if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart, don't brag and deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come from above, but it is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where envy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and evil and every kind of evil. This is going to lead to a lot of disorder in your life if you drink it. And I'd argue, friends, that when we rely solely on wisdom of the world, it's going to lead to a lot of chaos and disorder in our own lives. Earthly When we look at wisdom, earthly means wisdom of the world. We've got two things that we see here. We see bitter envy and selfish ambition. When James, the word that they use for the bitterness of the, or the bitter envy, is the same word that James used in chapter, in verse 11, just a few verses earlier, describe bitter water from a spring. It denotes a sharp, pungent characteristic. It doesn't quench the thirst. It's, wish I hadn't drank that. In the same way, the selfish ambition he speaks about, the Greek word for that is strife. It would be better translated as strife or faction or even involved in a party split. And I wrote here, it leads to a we versus they attitude. Does that sound familiar to anyone? A we versus they attitude. When we rely on earthly wisdom, we find ourselves saying, hey, this is right. I know it's right. You're wrong. And we find ourselves in this strife and this faction and becoming these little factions and these little groups to say, hey, you know what? I know I'm right. You're wrong. And it's not quenching. It's not pure. One of our coworkers at the Loop actually once wrote, he said, God designed us and placed us in a world where we are meant to love and enjoy people and use things. But to envy and be discontent, through envy and discontent, we flip these things around and we begin to enjoy things and use people. God calls us, he wanted us to enjoy one another and just use the things that we need. But so often we find ourselves in these split situations where we don't agree with someone and we're just going to use people to get to where we need to go to prove our point and then just love things. 14:33 says, since God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. So if you need to know, if you hear something and you think to yourself, man, that seems like a great idea. That seems like some great wisdom. Think to yourself, is it pure? Is it peaceful? Or is it going to cause disorder? Because if it's going to cause disorder, we can know right here that God is not a God of disorder, and so we know it is not from heaven. Competition can destroy community, and when we forsake God and use others, others become a competition for us and bring division. So friends, I pray that for each one of us that we never be a church that causes division, that we be people of pure heart and be people of peace. Yeah, we're going to agree on everything? No chance. Okay, the Cougars are going to win the championship. All right, there's no way around that. And you will not convince me otherwise. But I will come to your side and say, if you want to cheer for the Blue Devils, I mean, devil in the word, who would cheer for them? Or the Gators. I was hoping for Texas Tech. I was rooting for them too. All right, but where does our wisdom come from? Well, so we've got two options, the wisdom of the world, or as we see in verse 17 through 18, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peace-loving, gentle, compliant, full of mercy and good fruits, without favoritism and hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who cultivate peace. Heavenly wisdom is wisdom from the Lord. Heavenly wisdom is wisdom from the Lord. In the book of Proverbs, we see 62 references to wisdom. And in Proverbs 1:7, we see the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and discipline. If you look in your listening guide John Maxwell's Leadership Bible, there's actually a really cool list of what, just kind of comparing and contrasting of wisdom from above versus wisdom from below. And you see there, I mean, wisdom from above is gentle and generous, speaks truth, is reasonable, and shows the fruits of love and mercy. But wisdom from below is selfish, speaks lies and deceives, results in disharmony, self-centered, and the fruit of strife and competition. God has called us to be pure, peace-loving, gentle, compliant, full of mercy and good fruits, without favoritism and hypocrisy. When I think of pure, one of the analogies that came to my mind, I don't know if anyone enjoys watching the Olympics as much as I do. My USA comes out big time, all right, during the Olympics. And so breakdancing, let's go, USA for life, all right? Don't know anything about it. I know that one girl from Australia, felt bad for her, but I'm like, let's go. But something, I don't know if any of you guys saw this, there was a French swimmer, Leon Marchand, I think that's how you pronounce his name. Dude's like destroying all of Michael Phelps' records. And I'm sitting there going like, Michael Phelps is one of us. That's my guy. But if there's actual videos of him, like, I mean, literally, if you look it up, I mean, there's videos of him just watching these races and they're showing him on the television and Michael Phelps is just like, oh, wait, go, go, go. And just this pure joy of seeing someone achieve a goal that they've had. And he's like, and there's even a, when they were at the World Championships, Michael Phelps actually goes down to the stage and he's raising Leon's hand, or Leon, I don't know how to pronounce it. I'm from the South. And he's raising his hand going, look at this. Man, that's pure. That's a guy that gets it and says, man, I want to see my sport continue to evolve and go forward. And how many times in our own lives do we see someone achieve something and go, should have been me? Right? Should have been me right there. Someone gets that promotion, should have been me. Or you go to see the doctor and they're like, hey, this is going on in your life. And you see a friend who maybe you're like, man, they don't even live near as healthy a lifestyle as I do. And you're like, why do I have this diagnosis when they're just over there doing this? Why do they have this when I don't? And what God has called us to be is pure and peace-loving. When we look at him. So what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? I would say it's not powerful signs, it's not perfect doctrine, but a peaceful disposition towards others. Just a peaceful disposition towards others. I'm not saying that you should be allow yourself to be taken advantage of, but a peaceful disposition towards others. Are you a person of peace? I found an interesting story from Dale Carnegie. Kind of summarize it here for you guys. A man was riding a subway train in New York City, feeling irritated as he tried to read his newspaper. Nearby, a father sat with his young children, who were being noisy and disruptive, running around, shouting, and generally misbehaving. Does that sound familiar? Take care of your kids. The other passengers, including the man with the newspaper, grew increasingly annoyed at the father's apparent lack of control over his kids. Finally, the man's frustration boiled over, and he turned to the father saying something like, sir, can't you do something about your children? They're disturbing everyone. Come on. The father looked up, almost startled, and replied softly, I'm so sorry. You're right. I should do something. We just came from the hospital where their mother passed away an hour ago. I guess I'm not myself. They don't know how to handle it either. The lights went out. I like that one. Okay. He said, in an instant, the man's anger dissolved into sympathy. He realized that what he had perceived as irresponsible parenting was actually a grieving father and children struggling with an unimaginable loss. Carnegie uses this story to highlight a key lesson. We often judge others based on incomplete information. And our anger and our frustration can blind us to the bigger picture when we could just pause and consider what might be behind someone's behavior. By practicing empathy, we can transform our reactions and reduce our own stress. God has called us to be people of peace, to be pure. So I would ask you, friends, as we examine our own lives, when people think about you at work, they see you as a person that's pure and peaceful, someone that has godly wisdom, heavenly wisdom flowing in them and through them, or are you known as someone who maybe causes strife and division? In your home, the way we respond to our children, this is something I continually, my wife has to help me with, is I don't always know what's going on in my kids' lives, but my natural inclination is just do what I said to do. And I don't say it very lovingly. But am I a person of peace in those situations? Students at school, are you known as a person of peace? Or are you known as someone who's causing division through rumors and gossip? I would even argue with our social media content. Social media has become such a huge, in the digital age, has become such a huge part of our lives. I would ask you, what the things that you consume, create, and share, do they display a person of peace loving, the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, guidance, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control? Or are you a person of strife, bitterness, selfish ambition? Because everyone sees that. No matter what we say to ourselves. One of the cool things that Pastor Greg did for our staff this year is we realized that we set up these goals every year, and he gave us this really cool journal. It's our 713. I hope he sees this because he told us to carry it with us everywhere. I'm getting brownie points here. But I loved it. We started our whole idea is that you have seven goals to measure, one thing you want to eliminate in your life, and three areas of personal growth. But the very bottom, he had us write James 3:17. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial, and sincere. And the first goal that he had all of us write down, the other six of the seven, we were able to pick whatever we wanted, but the first goal was spend more time in prayer. Come before the Lord, the creator of the universe, and say, God, I need wisdom in my life. I need you to come and to speak to me. And in James 1:5, James says, now if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives to all generously and without criticizing, and it will be given to him. We are called to pray for wisdom. And I want to take a moment to just say, I know for many of us, yeah, Tyler, it sounds great. Let's pray for wisdom. But I'm in a situation, wisdom does not necessarily mean certainty. Whether you're in a, I'm sure many of you have faced situations in life where you've just called out to God with tears in your eyes and just pleaded with God, I need to know what to do because I don't know where to turn. Some of you are probably in that situation right now. For my family, my brother, this past Monday, I'm trying not to get emotional here. My dad had said, hey, have you talked to your brother? And anytime you get that phone call from your parents, hey, have you talked to your sibling? I'm like, well, no, should I have? Is he coming to visit me? Does he want some money? What's going on? And so my mom's like, you need to call your brother. And so he's like, yeah, I haven't been feeling good. And there's some stuff going on. And they've given me all these antibiotics. I'm like, well, how long have you not been feeling good? And he's like, I don't know, like 3 months. I'm like, dude, you need to get that checked out. He lives in Michigan, so I don't get to see him very often. And so from Monday, we go from, hey, I'm not feeling very well, to having an emergency surgery to remove a golf ball-sized node in his neck, to then on Friday finding out my 38-year-old brother has lymphoma. And I'm like, what? And in that moment, I'm like, God, what's going on? He has like a six-month-old baby. But something that really struck my heart was my brother's disposition towards it all. He works at a church. He's an amazing worship leader. And he's like, Tyler, God's got me. I've got all these incredible people, man. He's like, the meal train's already rolling in. And he's like, amen to that. And I was like, dude, what are they having? I might come eat it. Did they season it? Because that's what I need to know. They're up in Michigan. I mean, y'all know what I'm talking about. But he was just like, he's like, you know what? God's got me. And it takes me back. That's why James is such an amazing book. Because right before James says that we should always ask for wisdom, what does he say? Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, to face trials of many kinds. Because the testing of your faith develops perseverance and maturity, and allow that to become full and complete so that you are not lacking in anything. So God says, hey, we're not going to have absolute certainty, but we know who does. And we can go to the Lord and say, God, I need you in this moment. It's always said that a day, and I read the other day from an old message of Pastor Greg's in Proverbs, it said, an apple a day keeps the doctor away, and a proverb a day keeps the foolishness away. And I love it. I was like, man, how great is that? Those who live at peace cultivate peace. A truly wise man is a man of peace. Great way, if you ever want to know how to dissolve some like an argument with someone in your family or in life, I'm really good at this. Everywhere but with my own family, it's my confession before my family right now, is that typically when you get into a disagreement with someone, it's really like a 49-49 situation. Like, I mean, it could go either way. Just take the 51 and move on. Be a person of peace. And I can tell you that's difficult in some areas of our life, and so I'd ask you to say, you know, where in my life do I need to be asking God, asking for heavenly wisdom so that I may be pure and peace-loving and gentle, that people see meekness and humility in my life. Because we are called to live for God with both our words and our wisdom. Chapter 1 of James teaches us to stand confidently, to stand before the Lord and to stand before the Lord and the world and say, I consider it pure joy to face trials. And when I don't know what to do, I'm going to ask God for wisdom. Chapter 2 teaches us to serve compassionately. And chapter 3 teaches us to speak carefully and to live wisely. Speak carefully and to live wisely. If we were to look at a sermon in a sentence, I would say this. I would say, our words, are our words and actions pure, gentle, full of mercy and good fruit? Or do they cause bitterness, envy, and ultimately disorder or chaos? What flows out of us, our words and actions, reveals the kind of wisdom we live by. When the world looks at you, what do they see? Love, Charles Spurgeon once said, wisdom is a beauty of life that can only be produced by God's workmanship in us. And what's incredible about when we ask God for wisdom, that it says he gives generously and James chapter 1, verse 5. He gives generously. I had an opportunity to take my son and some of his buddies for a birthday, kind of a birthday surprise last year. I bought some tickets to a Dynamo soccer game. I coach a soccer team. I have for a long time. We're called the Dynamite Dingoes. It is a movement. I'm telling you, we're taking over the world. Youth soccer, baby. If you're ever out in the fields on a Saturday, come see me. Everyone says they can hear me. And so I've coached these boys for years and years, and it's become just a really cool thing just to kind of see them grow. And yesterday, one of the boys scored with his left foot, and I was like, you do know that you have another foot to kick the ball with. He's like, I did it. And so I was able to get a group of those boys and for my son's birthday to take them to a Dynamo game. And through the generosity of a guy here in the neighborhood, what I thought were just tickets to sit on the sideline, or not even the sideline, just like up in the stands and watch. We show up and he's like, hey, give me a call when you get there. And I'm like, sweet, dude. So I give him a call. And well, first, before that, he even said, I had like 5 tickets. And he goes, oh, let me get you some more so your son can bring more friends. I'm like, all right. And so brought a group of buddies and we get there and he meets us at the door. I mean, right at the gate. And the first thing he does is gives all the boys like a little gift bag. And they're just like, free stuff? Let's go. It's got a Dynamo jersey in it. He gives my son a soccer ball, Dynamo soccer ball. And I'm just right now, I'm just kind of like, this is incredible, man. Like, those jerseys are so expensive. I don't have to buy one. I'm like, can we wrap it up and put that in a box for next year? And so he's like, hey, come on, your seats are over here, but I'll take you to your seats in a few minutes. And so he goes, hey, we're going to go down to the field. And the boys, their eyeballs just light up. These kids love, they eat, sleep, and breathe soccer. So we go down to the field, and there's like a little area where we stand, and there's like a stanchion, and you're like, touch the grass, touch the grass. That was me. And they were like, Tyler, stop. I'm like, touch the grass. But he made it a point of like the manager of the team comes over and like, hey guys. And like, I never forget, like he gets down on their level and he's just talking to them like, hey man, what positions do you play? Like, tell me a little bit about what your soccer career. And they're like, yeah, you know, I'm pretty good at defense. And you know, we're undefeated. And I'm like, dude, trust me, we're not that good. We play on a rec team in Siena. We're not academy yet. But he's just spending time and a couple of the players come by and they're like, hey, what's up boys? What's up boys? What's up? And I mean, these guys are just like, my boys are just like, this is incredible. We're getting to meet like our heroes. I can't remember any of their names because I'm not a big soccer guy, but I coach a team. But the boys are like, this is just so awesome. Well, it wasn't done. Then he goes, hey, we're going to go stand in the tunnel when both the teams come out so you can high five all the players. And so we're standing there like trying to, I'm like my phone out, like, are we allowed to record this? I don't know. And I'm like, high five, high five, high five. And all the players come by and they're like looking at me like, you're weird, but we'll high five the kids. And it was awesome. And the boys, and then the best part, he's like, all right, let's go to our seats. And I'm thinking, all right, the coolness is over. We're going to go up to the nosebleeds. And he takes us, we're like 8 rows from midfield, just these plush, nice reclined seats with like mesh back, which in July is very important in Houston. A little airflow going on, if you know what I mean. And then he goes, all right, guys, so anytime you get hungry, just use your little pass you have there. You're going to go right back there. Just get whatever you want to eat. And I'm like, hold up. I already gave all these boys the speech on, all right, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to buy you a popcorn and a soda. That's going to cost me $793. And that's all you're going to eat. So the boys were like, really? And he goes, yeah. So we walk in, and I mean, it's like Willy Wonka's Chocolate Factory in there. We're like, I mean, we've got the quesadilla station and the taco station. We got the burgers and fries station. We got the pizza station. We got the dessert station. You get my drift? Like a bunch of 5th and 6th grade boys, this is heaven on earth. And they're like, take all you want. I don't think those boys watched a lick of the game. Like, I'm sitting in my seat, and every few minutes, one of them, and if one of your kids was in me, they were monitored. Some of the parents are in here. I'm just sitting there like, this is incredible. I'm watching the game, having a good time, got my Dr. Pepper. The boys are just coming and going, and they're like, did you see this? My favorite part, Marcus and Judah come running in. They've got a pretzel station! And I'm like, for real? Let's go. So what was incredible is we thought that ticket that we had to a game, we thought it just got us into the door. We just thought it got us into the game and we were going to be super pumped about that. But here's the incredible thing about our Lord. When we become a follower of Jesus Christ and his Holy Spirit comes and lives in us and through us, when we go to him in prayer and say, God, I need wisdom, he's not just going to answer you in that situation. You get the whole buffet. God's there to say, hey, you know what? I'm going to put this little nugget of wisdom in your heart because there's going to be a time 2 or 3 years from now when you need that. You don't know it now, but you're going to need it. And I think back to my brother, and I'm just like, man, Nathan, your story is going to be amazing because people are going to come to know who the Lord is through your testimony. I just know it. So I ask you, friends, are we living from earthly wisdom? Are we living through that heavenly, sweet, amazing cinnamon pretzel wisdom from the Lord? I hope that it's the latter for each and every one of us. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this opportunity, Father, just to dig into your word. God, I thank you that you are a Lord, God, that you are a God of peace. God, that wherever there is disorder, wherever there is strife, God, that is not from you. So God, even right now in my friends' lives, for those that are facing disorder, that are facing strife, that this, God, something's just not making sense. God, I pray that you would come and that you would speak to them, that you would be in their lives, God. I pray that it says in James chapter 1, God, that when they ask for wisdom, God, that you don't just give it just a little bit at a time, but God, you give it generously. God, that you pour out on my brothers and sisters. God, I pray that if we have found ourselves and there's a conviction in our heart of that we've been living, Father, maybe from earthly wisdom, God, direct disobedience to what you have called us to live, God, that we would today, God, we would repent. We would say, Father, forgive my heart. And God, we know that you give forgiveness freely. God, you love us. That we would be able, starting today, Father, to say, what does it mean to live with heavenly wisdom, I'm sorry. God, I pray that my friends would seek you in prayer, that they would dig into your word, that there would be men and women of peace in their life that speak truth. And God, that they'd be able to recognize, God, any truth that is spoken to them, any wisdom that is spoken to them, Father, that's of disorder, God, that they would know that is not of you, but God of the world. So God, we love you. And we thank you for this opportunity to worship you. Amen.